Good morning. We are back to our study of the book of Deuteronomy after taking a short break last week with our missions conference, which I think was a wonderful time, and I appreciated Pastor Craig Garrett bringing God's word last week. And so this morning we are picking up from chapter 24, of Deuteronomy, and we're going to read all the way to chapter 25. If you recall, the last time we looked at the first few verses of chapter 24 and talked about marriage, and this was in regards to divorce and God protecting a vulnerable woman. So we pick up from these regulations that may seem unrelated, but they really are not unrelated. There's a way that God is bringing all these things together as Moses is writing and giving these rules to his people. So would you, if you're able, please stand so that we can honor the reading of God's holy word. Reading from verse 6, and we're going to go all the way to chapter 25, verse 4. So the regulations continue after asking a man who's been newly married not to serve in the army. He says, "No one shall take a mill or an upper millstone in pledge, for that would be taking a life in pledge. If a man is found stealing one of his brothers of the people of Israel, and if he treats him as a slave or sells him, then that thief shall die. You shall purge the evil from your midst. Take care in a case of leprous disease. Let it be to be careful to do according to all that Levitical priest shall direct you. As I commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. Remember that the Lord your God did what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt. When you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, you shall not go into his house to collect his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you make the loan shall bring the pledge out to you. And if he is a poor man, you shall not sleep in his pledge. You shall restore to him the pledge as the sun sets, that he may sleep in his cloak and bless you. And it shall be righteousness for you before the Lord your God. You shall not oppress a hired worker who is a poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets. He is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall their children be put to death because of their fathers. For each one shall be put to death for his own sin. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all your work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this." Chapter 25. "If there is a dispute between men and they come into your court and the judges decide between them, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty, then if the guilty man deserves to be beaten, the judge shall cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence with a number of stripes in proportion to his offense. 40 stripes may be given him, but not more, lest if one should go on to beat him with more stripes than these, your brother be degraded in your sight. You shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain." The word of the Lord this morning. Father, we do thank you for your word that never changes. It remains true as it was in the beginning and continues to be. So we pray this morning that you would allow us to hear it, to understand it, to believe it. May it give hope to those that despair. May it encourage those who are struggling. May it give faith and strengthen the faith of those who doubt. And may your gospel bring salvation to those who do not know you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Now we know in history that the early church experienced a great deal of difficulties, one of which, or most notably, was persecution. You can read stories upon stories of how the early church was persecuted by men and women who sought to destroy Christianity at its core. It's interesting, however, to note that in church history, when we study and hear of this amazing and horrendous stories of Christians being persecuted, that it was during persecution that the church of Jesus Christ not only grew, but it was during this time that the church was characterized by a great and deep love for one another. One Christian commentator, Tertullian, wrote, and he said, when he was writing to the Romans, that the Romans would reflect and talk about Christians, and he said, they said, quote, "Do you see how they love one another?" And it was the great Justin Martyr, just to paraphrase what he said. He says, you know, there was a time when we used to value the acquisition of wealth and possession and all these things more than anything else. And that was our goal, to desire to have all these things for ourselves. Now we actually bring everything that we have into a common fund so that we may help those who are in need. And he continues, he says, you know, there was a time when we used to destroy one another. We hated each other. In fact, we hated those people from other races and other countries. Now, because of Christ, because we are in Christ, we eat together. And you know what else? We sit together and pray not just for one another, but for our enemy, for our enemies, those that are persecuting us. Justin Martyr, and he was murdered too. He was killed. So goes his name. See, a lot has changed since then, right? That we may not be experiencing persecution as the church did in the early first centuries, but there's something that has never changed and must never change, and that is what we are as a people of God. What ought to characterize the people of God? And it is this. People of God are to be characterized by a deep, deep love for one another, for their neighbor. That should never change. And we see in these verses, in these rules, in these regulations that Moses is giving to his people, we can see that clearly, that God is asking his people in terms of how they live in the new land that he's about to give, to make sure that they care for one another. And one of the ways that they can do so is, in fact, we see here, and we've seen this before, is for the people of God to maintain integrity in how they live. And so not just maintaining integrity in how they live, but giving dignity to their neighbor, to the people that are close to them. Again, as we saw earlier in chapter 24, God's concern for those that are vulnerable. We saw that with the woman and a man who decides to give a divorce to his wife and decides, well, I don't like her no more. And so he sends her away. And God makes a provision in that particular law that we saw last time to make sure that the man gives a bill of certificate to the woman so that she is protected. And so chapter 24 all through to 25 where we read, it's really a continuation of God's care and concern for his people. And in this particular passage that we read, you heard it repeated time and time again. God continues to say to three groups of people, be careful that you provide and you care for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the poor. Be careful that you protect and provide for the fatherless, the widow, and the alien. And so the regulations here we see in verses 6 and also in verses 10 and 13, put them together, is a regulation that is in fact protecting those that borrow, those that ask for a loan. They're asking for help because they're poor. And Moses is saying just because you have the power as a lender, you are not called to exploit them. And so the legislation is really about the collateral, that the one provided in pledge for repayment of a loan, so to speak. And the lender is here being prohibited from taking the pledge. One of the pledges, in fact, that they will take is a millstone. Now, when I was actually reading this passage, I was so excited when I read about the millstone because I grew up in a tiny village, and I'm sure you're tired of hearing stories about this tiny village, but my grandmother had a millstone, a tiny machine. It was a big rock that sits underneath. You know, you just put it on the ground, and a smaller piece of rock that you grind your millet and your sorghum. That's how she milled sorghum and millet. And she would just kneel there and just go, and for hours and hours she would grind into fine powder. And so when I read this, I was like, oh, this is awesome. I know what this is. And so for most of us, I have no idea what this is. You probably have never seen it. You've probably seen pictures, and so it was a bigger, heavier rock that sat, just like I explained, and a smaller one on the top. And God is saying, you cannot take either of them. In fact, if you take the top one, you render the big rock useless. You can't use it. And so you can't use that as a pledge. Why? Because every single morning, a mother would wake up, and the first thing that she did was to grind flour to make bread for her family. That was the livelihood. So if you take that, you are basically destroying the life of, you're taking the most essential thing in their family and just destroying them. It's the difference between life and death for them. Now, that wasn't the case for me in my village. We could eat something else, just so you know. Similarly, in verses 10 and 13, there's really the protection of the poor. Look at it, verse 10 and 13. Don't go into their home just because you think they owe you something. Don't invade their privacy. There is human dignity here. Human dignity matters. It matters how you treat someone. It matters how you see them. Don't go into your neighbor's house to collect your pledge. You see, poverty is bad enough in itself. It robs people so much. It renders people just hopeless. Why add on to the pain by trying to control the little that they own and disrespect them in their very own home? See, the law is really here inculcating, I think, the ethos of compassion and respect, while at the same time allowing for the difficulty of this situation that there are people that cannot avoid to ask for a loan, to ask for something because they are in need. That's a reality for some people, but even when that happens, human dignity must be observed regardless of the status of each person in the society. You see, to me, and as I think about this particular passage, and I think looking at Scripture in general, the answer to exploitation is not always charity alone. Did you hear that? The answer to exploitation is not always charity alone, especially when you're working among the poor. I think more important than material help is the recognition and affirmation of the dignity of the poorest people on earth. It is empowering and enabling those that are poor to exercise some measure of discretion, some measure of control in what they own. It's not just basically giving them handouts. It's not just giving them, oh, I'm going to give you this and then I'm going to control you because I've given you something. It is enabling them. It is empowering them to exercise some measure of discretion and control over what they own. But it's not just the millstones that they were not allowed to take from the poor. What else are they asked not to take? You're not supposed to take the cloak. Don't take their garments. Again, we've talked about this in Deuteronomy, right? We saw that the cloak that they wore was not just a garment by day, but it was actually a blanket at night. So by taking someone's cloak, you're basically telling them you can go and die at night because of cold. Now, remember, in desert climate, it gets really hot during the day. But you know what happens during the night? It gets really cold. Really cold. So you can imagine, without a cloak, you're left to not sleep. So here's a question. So how is the poor man who cannot get a good night's rest, supposed to wake up in the morning and go work so that he can repay his debt? Look at verse 17. For the widow. The widow, no. You do not take their cloak anytime. You don't take their cloak anytime. You cannot take it as a pledge. So just because someone owes us doesn't mean that we have rights over them. Doesn't mean that we can invade their home without invitation. That's the idea here, that God is encouraging his people, nor take their necessities and leave them to die. They must treat all these people, whether they're widows or orphans or whatever they may, with dignity and compassion. And again, I think the encouragement here for God's people is, remember, this person is not just the poor. This person is not just the orphan. This person is your brother and your sister in faith. Treat them as such. And God takes this matter seriously. Listen to how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. He says, for the ministry of this service, which is helping those that are in need, is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanks to God. Do you know what Paul is saying? Paul is basically saying this. Do you want to express your gratitude to God for what he has done for you? The best way for you to express your gratitude for what God has done is by showing compassion to others. Then there's a law about stealing. Now, we saw that stealing is not punishable by death. Uh-oh. But here he's saying, if you steal your brother or your sister, you die. Yes. Because stealing of another human being or engaging in slavery was actually, you know, stealing a life. You were taking a life away. It's some kind of a social murder, if you will. But even more, what are you doing by selling your own brother who belongs in the covenant, who belongs with this people, when you sell them outside of the covenant community? What are you doing to them? You're simply cutting them off from their family, from the covenant family. You're basically saying, you do not belong here. You are not supposed to be worshiping with your people. Your God is not your God, and all those things. And so this law places human life above property. Those who have no regard for human dignity have no place in the covenant community. Because acting in this manner, you're acting in rebellion to God. They deserve to die. So it is with the Christian, isn't it? But God's call for our life as a church is we're called to be concerned and to care for the life of men and women. Men and women that are created in the image of God. We don't see the poor. We don't see the orphan. We don't see the widow. What do we see? We see brothers and we see sisters. We see people that are made in God's image. People, men and women that Christ shed his blood for. And you know, we may think that this really has no application for us today, right? In some sense. Well, it does. Listen, we may not be affected, directly affected by human trafficking. Most of us may just see these things on the news. We may not be affected by modern slavery that's taking place in some parts of the world. That's true. But listen, this law does apply to us in terms of how we treat one another, in terms of how we treat other people. Do we manipulate our own brothers and sisters? Do we treat people as less human? Do we see them as less deserving? Do we view them as the poor, the orphan, the fatherless, the widow? Or do we see them as men and women that Christ laid down his life for? See, there's also concern here for the religious as well as the moral health of the people. Verse 8 and 9, leprosy, which, by the way, here is not describing Hansen's disease as we know it, leprosy, but it's actually describing an outbreak of any particular infectious skin disease. So all the infectious skin diseases you can think of are here lumped together, which, again, going back to Leviticus, if you had this kind of a disease, you were rendered ritually unclean, unable to worship with others. And here we're told the priests, Levitical priests, they act as the health inspectors, so to speak. Go to them, obey them, and when they say you're supposed to be isolated, go and be isolated. Why? So you can protect others and don't spread the disease. It's curious, however, the warning that is being given to his people, and they're being told, remember what happened to Miriam. Numbers chapter 12, if you know this story. Miriam and his brother Aaron decide that God was not only speaking to Moses, he could speak to them as well, and so they decide to oppose him. What happens to Miriam? She gets struck with leprosy. What is God saying? Obedience to God's word is part of maintaining integrity. Okay, listen to what God says. Don't take it lightly. How about prompt payment to hired worker? And in most cases here, the cases that the poor and the needy were meant to make sure that they were not exploited, that their families depended on that income. If someone came and worked for you, you better pay them because their family is home waiting for them to provide for food. I love the ethic here in Deuteronomy, that the workers' rights are not are rights, their responsibilities before God. That unjust pay and working conditions are not simply social problems. God cares about it. God cares about it enough that he says it's actually sin. If you read Jeremiah 22, verse 13, the prophets spoke vehemently against those who failed to pay their workers. And it's not just in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, James gives a big warning in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. I'm not going to read the whole verse, but I'm going to read verse 4, which says, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. See, the idea of being fair and of paying those that have worked has to do with fulfilling our obligations as the people of God, both to the poor, but also to the one who is giving and maintaining integrity in the community. But failure to do so leads to severe condemnation from God, and he takes it seriously. See, I'm really grateful that scriptures do address these matters. Because I know that temptation for us sometimes when we hear some of these social problems that face us even in our day, depending on which side of the political divide we are, we either go, oh, psh, or we go like, oh yeah. I'm glad that everything is not left to politics. That God wants us to have a biblical view on how to treat one another. That God wants us to know when we are in positions of power, whether we're small business owners or whatever it may be, that God wants us to treat those who are vulnerable with dignity. But I'm also glad that God addresses these matters, because I think it's actually refreshing that God addresses these issues, because the truth is we are sinners. Sinners that are bound to struggle with greed. I know I do. And so when we're tempted, because our hearts are corrupted, when we're tempted to take advantage of others, when we're tempted to value economics or profits over compassion, that God will draw us to himself and help us to care for the poor. But I think we can apply these regulations in our own lives as well. And I think this is big for every one of us, right? The drifting into debt, I know the law does address those that are borrowing and protects them, but I think there's an implicit thing here that we got to address this in our own lives as well. If we drift into debt when that debt could have been avoided, we're dishonoring God. Living with integrity means seeking to follow the basic financial principles that God gives us in his word. It means being wise how we manage our finances so that the world will not look upon us and the only thing that they can say because we are dealing with debt is sin and sin and more sin. We cannot afford to be careless in taking our financial matters seriously. Second way we can love our neighbor is to maintain justice in everything we do. Look at verses 16. Verse 16, I think the context is a little difficult for us to understand because earlier on we talked about corporate responsibility, a difficult thing, corporate solidarity when the people of God sin. But here it's saying, no, everybody must carry their own cross, so to speak. And so I think the context here is criminal law in human courts. And you can think about it. As much as there was a corporate responsibility for what people did, as much as the consequences of someone's sin would span through generations and the failures and the sins of one family or a father or a mother would affect generations to come, there is also a basic legal principle that needs to be applied, which is this. Individual responsibility is to be strictly applied. And you can think about the context even in terms of where God's people are. This was a culture where vindictiveness was huge. Blood feuds, oh my goodness, they were commonplace. And so if someone committed a crime, it was easy for the whole clan to come after you. And people could be vindictive. And so there has to be a protection, justice for the innocent, but also that those who committed crimes suffered punishment for what they had done. Verse 17 and 22 really has to do with rights and not just charity. This is not about charity, but it's provision for the widow, as we mentioned, for the orphan, for the alien. That these people, again, are objects of God's special love and care. Okay, and that those who don't have ownership of the land, because remember, the widow and the alien, they couldn't own land in Israel. But here, God's love and providential care means that they can actually share in the covenant blessings that the Lord has given to his people. And verse 17 shows us that these people that are poor, that are in need and cannot own land, they have a right to justice. They have a right to clothing, but they also have a right to food, basic needs, so to speak. They have a right to basic needs. And that hasn't changed today either. You know, I think of children in our own communities that have never known peace and love and joy. I think of children growing up in abusive homes where a child has never known a father's love. I think of children that do not know what it means to call someone mother. I think of children who wake up in the morning and do not have milk or bread, basic necessities for their life. And I think about our church, I think about the church of today, and I think about the opportunity that we have to demonstrate God's love towards those who have known his care and love. And God is reminding his people here to understand that their past experience should be what encourages their kindness towards others. God is pointing to Israel and saying, remember who you were before I rescued you. You are aliens. You are poor. You were without direction and a father. You needed freedom and security and protection, and I provided that for you. Yet God intervened as a savior and as a deliverer for you. And that your salvation is supposed to be a testimony to the infinite value of every individual within your community. The poor, the alien, the widow. Every soul is worth saving. And that should compel you to be gracious and merciful to others. See, I think God's present command here, insisting on kindness to others in verses 18 and 22, is not a suggestion that the people of God can take or leave. Or is it? I don't think Scripture is saying it's a suggestion. He says, I command you to do this. And so every farmer had a decision to make. He could either come out of the harvest as a submissive servant or a determined rebel. Had a choice. And if you do, if you persistently ignore the cry of the needy, it means that we are forgetting Christ's redemption and rejecting his word. I mean, basically, God is telling his people this. You forget who you are? You forget your history? You forget others. You forget your neighbor. You forget those that are in need. I really believe this. You know, I don't believe that the reason why we neglect our neighbor, whatever that may mean for each one of us, I really don't believe it's because we're just colors people. I don't think it's because we're just horrible people that just look upon those who are in need and go like, hey, I'm not going to help you. You know what I think the problem is? At least for me, and I can speak for myself. I think it's the same as Israel. I think we don't reach out, we don't help others because of forgetfulness, because of lack of thoughtfulness. I think it's sometimes I walk as if I don't understand who I am and where I come from. That my redemption, that my deliverance is not something that is always before me, remembering how God has been merciful and gracious to me and given to me. I forget that every single day of my life. And because I forget, I'm not going to look at someone else. That's why. May I never, never forget. What song did you sing today? May I never wonder, never lose the wonder. Oh, the wonder of God's mercy. See, there's a sense of corporate awareness of the grace of God here. A sense of corporate awareness of God's grace. Don't forget your history. Twice God tells them, remember who you are. Remember God's generosity He rescued you from slavery. Listen, friends, if there is any resemblance, and I believe there is, if there is any resemblance between the widow, the fatherless, and the alien with our refugees of today and with the poor of today, with the single parent homes and the homeless and all of that, we have no excuse. The legislation here is meant to maintain the honor and the respect of the poor in the land. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture as the farmer leaves some grain and whatever is in the farm, don't strip everything bare. It's a beautiful picture of what we are supposed to be doing as a church to help the poor. Do you know what picture that is? Don't let the poor come begging. Don't just give handouts. Guess what? These people have an opportunity to go back into the farm and actually work. Glean. Get their own food for the day. They are working. This is not charity. It is showing gratitude. And the farmer who leaves the grain, the farmer who leaves the olives, the farmer who leaves whatever they are behind so that the poor can come and glean. That farmer is basically saying, listen, I have been given so much by God. Everything I have belongs to Him. I don't have to go back and strip everything bare and clean it out because I know someone else will come and help themselves. What about the protection of the offender? Chapter 25, verse 1 to 3. Again, here God is encouraging His people to make sure that there's a proper trial, even for someone that has committed a crime. Proper trial. Even offenders are not to be left to the mercy of the angry mob. Judges must make sure that he's actually guilty and not a victim or vendetta, personal vendetta. They must guard against excessive punishment. That's what he's saying, by determining the seriousness of the crime and then give a punishment that is in proportion to the offense, what the person has done. If the man is to be beaten, he's supposed to come before the judges. Don't just go beat him somewhere, whatever you want, because again, like I said, with feuds and all of that, some people may say, oh, I want to go in and, you know, kick the guy. No. Even if they've committed a crime, the stripes that are supposed to be given to him, 40, no more. Just that. Why? Because the offender must suffer the consequences, but not humiliation. But I love this. The encouragement for them is what? Because this person may have committed a crime, but who is this person? Who is the person? This person is your brother. Or your sister. He's a member of your community. Don't forget that. Let's bring it all together, if we can. See, this is a new identity for God's people, isn't it? God is reminding His people that they have a new identity in Him. As the people that have been freed, as the people that have been delivered, as the people that have been redeemed by God for Himself. And the encouragement in the present is this, that as those that have been freed by God, don't try to bring back slavery that God has abolished through the back door. Do you see it? That's the picture here. The suffering, the neglect of the poor, all of those things were things that the poor experience, a form of slavery, so to speak. If the lender and the lender is exploiting the poor, it's a form of slavery. And he's saying, don't bring that through the back door, because that's done. You are free, and members of your community are free too. So don't use economics to bring slavery into the back door. Powerful, isn't it? So what does that mean for us? Means exactly what we've been talking about. What must characterize a people of God? We cannot understand that unless we know that we are the people that Jesus Christ shed His blood and freed and redeemed and purchased and ransomed for himself. And what that means for us is God has been gracious to us. It means God has been generous to us. It means God has been merciful to us. If that's our identity, then Jesus was right in Matthew 22 when he said that the way for us to live in terms of summarizing the Ten Commandments is for us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as self. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your encouragement to us and that we have a new identity in Christ Jesus. Those who are free, those who have been redeemed and purchased by your blood. And that you call us to show the same manner of kindness as you've shown to us. The same mercy, the same grace. Help us, Lord. We cannot do this on our own. We can only do it only by your grace. In Christ's name, amen.